Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
How's everybody doing? Doing good tonight. It's so good to be here. I want to welcome those. Also, I understand we're streaming to our campuses in Skytook and Sepulpa, and I'm honored. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. People online, maybe watching, it's an honor and a privilege to be here. I have been here before to worship with you, but the first opportunity I've had to come and share with you and to really have a moment together, and so I'm really excited about it. I became friends with your pastors years ago. In fact, Pastor Bill and I, years ago, were at an event, and He's such a powerful guy, right? I mean, he has authority, strength. He coaches you up, he's just a strong guy. Those of you that know him as your pastor, you know it's kind of mirage, the tough guy image, because he's really a big teddy bear. Come on now, it's really the fact. So I saw him at this event, and everybody else was kind of scared of him. I just went over there and put him in kind of a rugby move, you know, and just started wrestling with him, punching on him. We became instant friends, you know. So we talk on the phone frequently, and he tells me about all the amazing things that are happening here. And, of course, Sandy and all of the family are just awesome people. I love the authenticity of who Guts Church is, who they are, who you are. Every time I see something about what's happening here, I see how God is using the authenticity and the distinctive of who you are to reach people for Jesus. From the outreaches that you do, to the way that you serve others, to you just being you. I just want to encourage you, from someone on the outside that hears about all the people saved at the nightmare, that hears about what God does with special services like this weekend and gets a chance to come here and worship with you, and I see why. The passion you have, the authenticity you have. Just remember, every time you give, every time you serve, every time you engage, then you're making a difference in the lives of real people that are being changed for all eternity. And I love this about your pastor. Every time I talk to him, there is a heart and a deep understanding that eternity, again, starts now in that we walk with God and live out the abundance of who He is in our lives today, but also that when we preach the message of Jesus, we're changing the eternal destiny of people and generations to come. So let's just give Guts Church, God a hand, your pastors, for what God's doing here at Guts Church. So I hope you'll receive me as part of the family and not a guest speaker. Would you guys do that? All right. Is that fair? All right. So I'm glad to be here, excited to be here. I'm very fired up about what you're doing this weekend. We just came out of a season of prayer and fasting, had three nights, and your pastor actually encouraged me one day, said, Jeff, you know, have you thought about having a night for healing? And I just began to pray about that, and we had a outpouring of God's healing on the first night of our prayer and fasting. A man that I've been reaching out to, his wife was healed from a hole in her retina. I have my wife on the front row here. Brandy, stand up, honey. Wave at everybody. Give everybody. This is my beautiful wife. 23 years together, and she's just more beautiful than ever. We've been in ministry the whole time, and early in our marriage, she suffered from arthritis. And it started just really getting really serious, where she had trouble getting the kids going in the morning and began to have the plague of the enemy saying, you're not going to be able to raise your children. And in a service like what you're about to have this weekend, she was instantaneously healed from arthritis many years ago. So I just want to encourage you with where you're going. And I'd like to kick it off a little bit tonight, okay? And you're going to talk about physical healing, but also looked at what Pastor Bill put out, and he also emphasized the fact that there's emotional healing. There's emotional healing, there's spiritual healing, and there's healing in the soul. So I want to talk a little bit more about that soul-level healing, because we have right now in the back of our sanctuary, we have hundreds, literally hundreds of prayer requests, okay? And I spend some time walking around those prayer requests, and I find one of the things, it's always been a request, but one of the things that I find recurring over and over is the issue now of anxiety, depression, emotional tension, stress, things in the soul, okay? So I want to talk to you about a concept called who am I. I'm going to ask if you have your Bibles to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Old Testament. We're going to talk about a key figure in the Bible. Exodus 3:10 is where we're going to go. I'll tell you a little bit of the story, then we'll go over to Exodus 4:10. I want to talk about a question, a big question, one that I've been pondering for a few years, and that is the age-old question of life, and that is, who am I? I think Mark Twain was accredited to the phrase or the statement, but really no one really knows, but this concept of the fact that all of us ask the question, who am I? What am I here for? What is my purpose? And here's what I found about this who am I question. I'm talking about soul. I'm talking about I lead our church, kind of similar to your pastor. I lead like a dad, like a coach. And here's what I've learned as a dad, as a pastor, as a developer of people, as someone who wants people to win, you have to get this question right. It's one of the big anchors. Once you accept Christ, you've got to figure out this who am I question, because there's plenty of voices in our culture that want to answer it for you. You have the lies in your own head. You have your past trying to define you. You have a lot of ways that culture wants to tell you who you are, but you've got to determine, how will I answer that question? It's a big rock. Here's the other thing I've learned about that question, who am I? It's not one we really want to admit that we're asking a lot. You know, you don't want to finish tonight's service, go tomorrow to whatever you're doing, say, well, what happened over at Guts on Wednesday night? Well, we just sat around and kind of thought about who we are. You know, I'm trying to ask who I am. You don't really want to admit that. I noticed y'all have Guts merch. When we started this at our church, our youth pastor, we got 800 students that meet on the Wednesday night, and I wanted to get all these students involved, and our youth pastor, I said, how are we going to do it? He said, Pastor, we got to get some merch. I said, well, let's merch it up, man. I mean, whatever. Let's get the swag, whatever we need to do. He said, there's one problem. If we're going to get everybody engaged in answering this question, who am I, you picked kind of the wrong phrase there, because no student wants to wear a T-shirt to school that says, who am I? That's like a kick me sign. Come on, students. Are you with me? So here's what I'm going to say. For a few moments here, this is a safe place for you to admit that you don't outgrow this question. Who am I? I want to ask it in regards to, as well, talking about this issue of insecurity that affects us. This issue that I believe, again, fear, insecurity, anxiety, they're like friends that come together and they tear at our identity. They hinder us from properly, biblically answering the who am I question. So we're going to think about that for us together in this moment. I want to show you a little bit about myself. I have a picture, I think, of my family here. We're going to look at this question, but here's my family. That's my family. Of course, I introduced my beautiful wife to you. And then I have one daughter there. That's Hannah Grace there, the blonde. She's a freshman at Baylor University. If you don't know where it is, that's where I went to school. It's where God's presence dwells in tangible form. It's called Jerusalem on the Brazos. Hallelujah. But anyway, my son is a senior in high school, and he's preparing to go to college, and he possibly is coming here to be with all of you because he's looking at going to Oral Roberts, and so he's a senior, and he's finishing up. So I got one in college, one in high school, then my other daughter there, Lauren Elizabeth, she's a junior high student, and then I got my Lainey Kate, her name means bright light, she's the youngest, and she's in elementary. So you just heard, I have college, high school, junior high, elementary, all of them covered. Somebody say, pray for him, Lord. Can I have a witness in the house, okay? My daughter, the oldest one there, talk about insecurity. The other day, she made me feel real insecure. Some of you haven't faced this yet, but I'm going to tell you, when your kids drive off in a motorized vehicle, you better make sure you're anchored to something other than your normal fear. And so she started driving, okay, just a few years ago. I'll never forget, she drives off, and I've become my dad. I stand on the front porch and wait when she first started. You know, she drives off, you know, there I am, kind of pacing, waiting for her to come home. Had my shirt off, don't picture it. I'm kind of waiting for her to get home. She pulls up out there, she's missing her right front hubcap. Gets out, has her books, kind of bebopping up the sidewalk there. I say, Hannah Grace, where's your hubcap? She looks at me. Now, I'm expecting some kind of rational response to a very reasonable question. She looks back at me with this weird look and says, "Dad, what's a hubcap?" I'm thinking, we're in serious trouble here, okay? I'm not feeling real secure about sending you off. The youngest, Lanny Kate, the other day, we're driving down the road. She just out of nowhere says, "Dad, I love you." I'm thinking, what do you want for Christmas? You know, man, that's powerful, you know? The boys don't do that. They don't even call. You know what I'm saying? They don't even text you back. But the girls, come on, somebody. What about the daughters, you know? That "I love you, Dad." She says, "I love you." I thought, you know what? I'm going to test her a little bit here. I said, "You love me." I looked back at her. I said, "You love me, but one day you will leave me." "Daddy, I will never leave you. I will never leave you." I said, "Oh, it'll happen. Hairy leg boy's going to come up. I'm not going to be into him that much. I'm not really even going to like him that much, just to be honest. And you're going to want to leave with him. And I'm not going to like it." And so she started thinking about it a minute. She said, "Dad, I got an idea. Like, I'll get the boy, and then we won't leave you. We'll just move in with you." I said, "Now, that's not going to work, okay? That's not going to work." This insecure question, in all seriousness, it affects our everyday life. The "who am I" question, how we're sorting out our fears, our anxieties. I'm going to take you to Exodus 3. We're going to look at the word in detail. But I want to set it up a little bit more, okay? I want you to think about it a little bit more. I believe there's some unique factors to our culture today that's playing into how we define ourselves and what's going on in our souls. How we do life. Moms have a lot of reason to be insecure today. The pressure of our culture that says to them, and I know there are moms that work. We have successful career moms and ladies in all different sectors in our church. But there's a lot of pressure. You have to raise prodigy kids. You have to, you know, find time for your own fitness. You got to have everything perfectly there, you know. And then the social media world, you got to have that perfect, like, scone there with the sunlight shining through the window pane to catch the exact Instagram photo. Come on now. So there's a lot of unique pressures that play to how our souls are really doing. Okay, dads fake it. By the way, sometimes the person who projects the fact they got it all together have some of the greatest fears and insecurities. Dads today, man, I got to hit the number. I got to finish this. By the way, men move toward what they feel successful at. One thing I love about this church is there's a powerful group of you ladies with Pastor Sandy and all of what you do. And we have a powerful movement of ladies at our church. And what I also love is this is a church where you're raising up men too to take the rightful place that God has called them to be the men of God God's called them to be. But let's not minimize. Some of you may be new right now. You come in a church where you have a pastor say, "Hey, it's time for you to step up. You need to win in this thing that's called spiritual life. You need to win at your Christianity." And if we're honest, we're going, "Man, I don't know about that. I don't know how to do that." So I know how to get the trophy buck. I know how to win at the golf score. I know how to close the deal. That makes me feel a little insecure. Now, I'm not going to admit it when I come to church. So you're working through that in the internal soul of your life. Young adults, a lot of pressure. See, today, you know, when I was growing in this process, and I'll tell you a little bit about my story. I didn't have some of the pressures you have. I didn't feel the need to be famous and solve global hunger by the time I was 23. No one was looking at my life. I was hid out somewhere making disciples and building and focusing more on being faithful than being famous. I didn't have the pressures you have. And in the speed at which we think things should happen, and it's frustrating sometimes when the timing's not happening, and I've been a bridesmaid 6 times, and when's it my time, you know? And it's like, wow, there's pressure there. Youth, some of you that are high school students, in this journey of who am I, when I took our church through it, I really got an education. I grabbed several of the students from our community. I went to the local high school. I sat them around the table and I said, "Tell me about your pressures. Tell me about your world." 2 minutes into the conversation, I was weeping. Listening to them. Listening to the number of voices that they have today. So when I grew up, you left all your critics, you left those people at school. You came home, you played with a stick outside. Now all that comes to your bedroom. And you're living with all of that all the time. And so I began to really get a heart for them. And I gathered our students and I gathered online their parents. And we just began to have a conversation about this. And did you know, I said, do we put too much pressure on you? And they said, actually, there's a lot of internal pressure that we're struggling and dealing with that we put on ourselves. And some of you are like, okay, look, I'm not in that phase. And in this church, you're like, I'm an empty nester. And did you know something I've learned? You don't outgrow the who am I question. You don't outgrow the who am I? Am I doing what I'm called to do? And listen, transitions of new seasons resurface the question. So it's kind of like, wow, I'm retiring, or I'm going to step out of this, or, you know, you're an empty nester. You get the kids out of the house, get them off the payrolls, even better. Can I have an amen from any empty nester in the church? That's awesome. But all of that can so define you that you step into a new season that you're wondering, okay, wait a minute, in this new season, who am I? Here's the good thing I would like to tell you about the Bible. We get a transparent look. And that question comes up with the real people in this book over and over. David, who am I that you are mindful of me? Peter, when Jesus actually asked him, who am I? What are they saying about me? More importantly, what do you say? And who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then he said, and you're Peter. Because when you understand who Jesus is, you start understanding more about who you are. And so we see that question over and over as you look at the transparent look. I'm going to go to an anchor one here. A spiritually mature church like this. And besides that, there's plenty of Disney movies and then the old movies about Moses. Let my people go. Okay. But we're going to look at this Moses character in Exodus. And I want us to really unpack for a second some things about this question of who am I in insecurity. Let me tell you a little bit about Moses. You may know about him, but it's really important that you understand this, okay? His Egyptian name means son. His Hebrew name means drawn from the waters. If you looked Moses up on Wikipedia, over the banner of his picture would be the word chosen. Chosen by God. Many of you know the story. A time when babies are being killed. His mom puts him in the Nile River. He's raised in the king's palace. He's raised with privilege. He's raised with this hand of God bringing him into his destiny. He's chosen by God. You would think by all of what God's done, he would have no reason to struggle with his own insecurities, yet he did. And we see this process in his life where he recognizes that God's people, his people, are being mistreated. He kills an Egyptian. He buries him in the sand. And so it happens in the lives of most people. When you make a mistake, your destiny in that moment is under assault. Will you continue to turn to God or will you turn away? And he does what most people do and what happened in the book of Genesis. He runs. He hides. For 40 years he hides. 40 years he hides. What I'm about to read to you, this is important that you get the Bible in context. He is now 80 years old. He will experience a theological term or concept, not just a big, it kind of sounds preacher wordish, but I want to train you on something here. What's called a theophany. A theophany is a manifestation in the Old Testament of the person of Jesus in a manifested way that it becomes real. He comes before a bush that is on fire, and he does it at 80 years old. Let me say this to every young person here. I became a senior pastor. I started preaching at 16 years old. I became a senior pastor at 21 years old. So all I've ever done, at 21, as a junior in college, I became a senior pastor of a church. I'm now, this year, be 46 years old. Young people can do great things for God. The banner in our children's church says you don't have to wait to be great, you can be a great kid. The devil will never tell you that you're old enough to do anything for God. The first church I pastored at 21, by the way, they all walked with Moses on the earth. But anyway, I'm kidding, okay? You know, it's always the devil tell you, you're too young. Let me say this to some of you as well, though. At 80, Moses is about to step into his destiny. And another thing I love about God is he never says it's too late. By the way, young and old, every transition, every season, you have a reason to exclude yourself from what God's doing based on the insecurity of how you define yourself by some other voice than the voice of God. He says this in verse Exodus 3:10. So now go, Moses, in this theophany. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, there's the question, who am I? He's thinking about himself in regards to what God's calling him to do. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said what he always says. When he calls you to something, when he calls you to the business that he wants you to start, when he calls you to the ministry he's called you to, when he calls you to reach your neighbors, when he calls you to be a man of God in your home and lead your family spiritually, when he calls you to get rid of that addiction and replace it with an addiction to Jesus, when he calls you to something that requires faith, here's what he always says, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's a recurring theme in the Bible, by the way. By the way, the more disconnected from God you are, the more you'll struggle in your identity. The more disconnected you are from the person of God, the more you will struggle with insecurities, fears, anxieties. He says this, I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, I love this. I talked to one of your elders who's a commercial broker just a minute ago, and he was talking about real estate. Moses is kind of like the person in the house, and he's like, it's like when you start putting your furniture in it, but you haven't bought it yet. That's what he's doing here. He's not committing to it yet, but he's kind of putting his furniture there with God to go, hey, suppose I do what you're asking me to do. I go to the Israelites and say to them, I don't know if you've ever had that conversation with God where you're playing out the scenarios. I'd like God to give me more detail a lot of times. He says this, suppose I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, notice God is really insecure. God is really fearful and really anxious. No, he's not. He says, you tell them I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. Tell them I am has sent you. Let me tell you the greatest solution to a consistent who am I question. Who am I before I'm married? Who am I after I'm married? Who am I with children? Who am I without when they move out? Who am I with this? Who am I in regards to the profile that I have online? Who am I in regards to this situation if the job situation changes? Who am I in all of that? The better question is not anchoring yourself to who am I, but greater is the question, the statement of saying, I'm going to anchor myself to the great I am. Anchor yourself to the great I am. Then you go, what happens in all of this? A bunch of discourse with God. That's what happens. Moses keeps talking to God. I feel like God's doing really good here by laying it out, you know. But Moses keeps battling in his soul. What about this? And what about that? And what about this? And it comes down, jump over to Exodus 4:10, and look what it says. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent. He's talking about his speech. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. What are you using right now as something that you're allowing to define you that makes you feel fearful and insecure from what God's called you to do? Moses is talking about his speech. I love the Lord. I love the Bible, by the way. I don't know if you laugh out loud sometimes at it. You laugh out loud when the Lord says, who gave human beings their mouths? God's like, I'm the one that gave you the mouth that you're talking about. Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then he comes back to, now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. And then I hate to admit it, but there's been times where I've done this with God. Moses says to the Lord, he really says, can you please find somebody else? Come on now. You know, surely you're talking to somebody else. A little bit of my story real quick. You say, look, you're just this big bald preacher from Texas. You seem real confident. How many of you know you develop confidence over time? A real confidence, not a personality confidence, but a real confidence in your soul. You develop it with a history with God. Letting God do what he is calling, as he calls you to things, and trusting God and watching God. And so now I'm at a point in my life where God's calling me to even greater things that could give me reason to feel insecure. But yet now I can also look back at a track record with God. I told you I started preaching at 16. At 12 years old, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I gave my life to Christ, and in my bedroom in Northeast Texas, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit where God called me into ministry. I'm not being offensive to pastors. I love pastors. We serve pastors. But I'll be honest, I struggled with it because I hadn't met a lot of pastors that I really saw that I wanted to be like. And I thought, I can't do ministry because, you know, I'm not wired that way. I'm not wired toward maintenance. I'm not wired toward getting by. I'm wired toward, you know, whatever we're doing, we're playing to win. That's why I like your pastor. He plays to win. And so I struggled with it a little bit. But I knew God had called me. My mom is an intercessory prayer warrior. How many of y'all are thankful for the moms and grandmas that prayed us into the kingdom? My mom, man, she was just prayer warrior intercessor. My dad was an engineer, pocket protector, mechanical pencil wearing engineer. Y'all know anybody like that? It's where I get my strategic side. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right, Jeff. You know, we had a drafting table in the house. I walked out in the family room. I said, Mom, Dad, I think I'm called to ministry. Had big crocodile tears. My mom said, thank you, Jesus, I knew it. My dad says, sit down, boy. We need to diagram this for a minute here for a minute. Hold on just a minute. We're going to figure this out together. Nonetheless, God had my number, and as I said, I went to Baylor University, became a senior pastor at 21 years old, and went through a challenging scenario. My first church experience was a very challenging scenario. Didn't have any immorality. I was still married to my wife, handled the money properly, but went through a massive church challenge and found myself as Baylor graduate, senior pastor, moving all my belongings in with my in-laws over a period of time. And really, God working on me with the fact that even ministry can't be your identification. And he brought me to a place where I said, God, no matter what it looks like, I will serve you. And it was on the backside of surrendering some things to him that I saw the next breakthrough. Planted a church and then took over a church and pastored. And then 16 years ago, we moved with 32 of my friends to the Dallas-Fort Worth area to plant a church. And I'm telling you that to say, step by step along the way in your journey with God, he's going to bring you back to the Moses moment over and over. Don't let this challenge or that circumstance or this situation be the definition. Be who I've called you to be. Find your anchor in him. Nothing to prove, no one to impress. I'm doing this for you, Jesus. I'm doing this for you. Let me give you very quickly a few practicals to help you solidify your soul. Get healing in your soul if you're struggling with insecurity, anxiety, you're dealing with the who am I question. Let me give you a few of those very quickly. Number one, four ways to live more securely. Number one, don't put your security in anything that can't sustain it. Even good things. Did you know whatever you find the most identity in has the greatest potential to make you feel insecure? I'm going to say that again. Whatever you put the most of your identity in has the greatest potential to make you feel insecure. So don't define yourself by your past, by your failures, divorced. Don't define yourself by this issue, that issue, or even some of your successes are dangerous. Don't define yourself by your soberness, your recovery, your freedom. Don't let any of it be the greatest identifier in your life. Let the greatest identifier be the great I am. I'm defined by the fact that I'm a child of God. I'm a son or a daughter of the King. That's what I find my identity in, because anything else will always let you down. And so along the way, let that be. And what will happen is that'll begin to heal some of the deepest longings of your soul. Here's number two. Lean into your weaknesses to leverage more of God's strength. Lean into your weaknesses. That's in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is kind of adequate. My grace is maybe going to help you a little bit. No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we don't do that in our culture. We kind of fake it till we make it. But there's a principle of getting healed in Christ and finding a power that's outside of you that comes from leaning into. What do I mean by that? That little quirk that you're picking on, then the Bible says that God has designed you and formed you in your mother's womb. He uniquely wired you. You are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece. So what you're picking on is something God designed you with. So you have to learn how to lean into even some of those challenges and deficiencies. There's a lot of that in the kingdom of God, by the way. You lean into it, and then you find God's grace is sufficient. His power will be made perfect in your weakness. I didn't start snow skiing until I was 31. My wife took me, didn't know what I was doing. I didn't even know how to put them on. I just barely snapped into the skis. And as fate would have it, there was a couple of guys from our church that were in their 20s. I was like 31 or 2, I can't remember. They said, hey, and they saw an opportunity to really, you know, do something terrible that they will be judged by God for to the pastor. They took me to the top. And I'm telling you, I fell. I went backwards. I flipped, fell, went to the bottom, got to where I could see the little hut down there, just pointed it downhill, just had a big fall laid out down there. My wife, who's been skiing since she was a teenager, she comes by me and she goes, I'm just laying there, just exhausted, just fell like 40 times. I don't know if you've ever been, it's just put on your stuff, fall, you know, just all over the place. I'm laid out, just eating snow, just having a pity party. She walks by, she says, you're embarrassing me. I'm like, embarrassment? I'm on the threshold of hell right now. What do you mean embarrassment, you know? I don't know if you ever snow skied, but here's how it works. Same way with leaning into anything in the kingdom. Tithing doesn't make practical sense, but it makes God sense. You lean into it. Serving others, get outside of yourself, be a living sacrifice. Wait a minute, that's a little bit. So everything in the kingdom, the only way it worked, I didn't know this. I was scared of what was down there, so I just kept going backwards, which would make me have problems and fall. I learned that you got to get the shins in the front of the boots for it to work. You got to lean into it. And that's the same way it is. In our world today, the number one section in the bookstore is self-help. Self-help. Go there and get some self-help. Now, I'm not against anything positive as long as it's not anti-biblical. I'm not a prude. But I'm going to tell you right now, the message of the Bible is not self-help. The message of the Bible is you need God to be in and through you what you can't be for yourself. So lean into your weaknesses. He doesn't work around our insecurities. He works through them. Here's number three. Submit your self-talk. I know you get teaching on this, but we need to hear it. You can't hear this enough. Submit your self-talk and your thoughts to the truth of God's word. That's where the real battle is won. My son now, who played his last season of football, it's kind of sad because we've done it together since he was in the third or fourth grade, you know. And so when he was younger, I would coach him and we would dominate the city leagues, you know, and all that. And so I would yell out to my players, where's it won at? They'd say, in the trenches, coach. Now, I don't know if y'all, I know some of you may know football or whatever, but Texas, we're really into football. And here's the facts. A lot of people think it's the person throwing the ball. It's a lot of the people that make the headlines, they're very important. But I'm going to tell you right now, if the battle that's right there in the main trenches doesn't get won, the whole thing breaks down. I played offensive line. I never scored a touchdown. I never got any accolades. I never made the newspaper. But I'll tell you this, if I didn't do my job, the team didn't win. And I'm going to tell you where the trenches are for you dealing with insecurity, anxiety, fear, and the who am I question. It's right here in the self-talk. You've got to learn how to win that battle. And it's a formational thing for anyone who's going to follow Christ and do anything significant. You've got to win the self-talk battle. And I'm going to tell you, it happens all the time. I'll give you a personal story of it. The other day, my daughter, who sings and leads worship, she was talking to me. She said, Dad, I'm a little bit anxious. I'm a little bit insecure. You know, I want to do good, but I'm thinking about it, you know. And so I said, honey, that's normal. But I said, here's what you need to do. You need to understand, when you go up there to lead worship, don't make it about you. Make it about that hurting person that's out there somewhere that needs to hear from God. Make it about Jesus. Make it about them. Just think about that, and the less you think about you, the more fruitful you'll be. So that's what I shared with her. I that week was at a big event with several of my peers and friends, and I go over to pray. They asked me to last pray. I'm ashamed to admit this, but I grabbed the thing over here, and I started going, wow, man, I'm a little insecure. Like, I wasn't really ready. What do I say? I started feeling some feelings in there, okay? Let's get real. We're all growing through this. Anyone who says they're not telling the truth. But here's the difference here for me, because of having followed Christ since I was 12, ministry 16, from grabbing this rail and feeling insecure to the place where I prayed, I knew how to get in the trenches and win the self-talk. All the way along. This is not about me. Jesus, this is about you. This is about what you want to do. This is about, so you understand now how it's going to come our way, but can you win the battle of that self-talk? Some of you need to get more aggressive about it. I have scripture on the back of my phone. I have scripture on the dash of my car. I write it on my mirrors. Look, if we spend as much time, I'm going to get real here, if we spend as much time looking at scripture as we did Instagram, we might not have so much insecurity. Nothing wrong with Instagram, but look, if we spend as much time focusing on the truth of God's word as we did everyone else's opinion, everyone else's life, everyone else's stories, what they're doing, we wouldn't have so much insecurity on the inside of us. Here's number four, focus more on what God's doing in you than what others say or think about you. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of weird thing where it's like, hate the haters, you know, who cares what anybody says. Look, you got to get to a place where you hear from God. You're planted in the local church. You're planted in God's house. You get some anchors around you. Get in a small group. Get with some people. You will become who you hang around. All right? So you get around some people who can help you. That's one of the ways we hear from God, is through the voices of relationships. Your destiny's tied to your relationships. You show me your people, I'll show you your purpose. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. But what I am saying is, we got to quit thinking so much about what everyone else thinks. Get the voice of God. Get the mind of God. Get the heart of God for our next step. Get good counsel, and then we have to move forward in what God's called us to do. And focus less on what's everyone else saying, what's everyone else thinking. Focus less on our external profile, which only produces comparison. Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison will kill you on the who am I question. Comparison will rob you from even joy when you're succeeding, because there's always somebody else out there who's doing something more significant from your perspective. Focus on stewardship. Focus on what God's told you to do. I'm going to be faithful with the little, and God will give me more. I'm going to focus on that. I'm honoring you today. I'm doing this for you, Jesus. Now, I'm not worried as much about what everyone else is doing or saying or what they're thinking. I'm focused on what you called me to do, and I'm going to be faithful to it. If you do those things, you'll start finding a greater level of security on the inside of you. And I'm not talking, again, about human bravado, human confidence. I'm talking about God confidence that helps you kill the insecure question. I'm going to give you a little story, then I just want to pray for you, okay? Because I believe the healing process, this weekend you're going to see so many people healed, but I believe there's some of you here, God sent me from Texas, because you need some healing in this area. You're having trouble sleeping. You're having trouble walking out your calling. You're having trouble fulfilling what God's called, because we don't like to admit it, but there's some healing needs to happen in here. There's some healing needs to happen in here between you and God, okay? Anxiety, anxiousness, worry, fear. And I want to pray for you. I met a girl the other day. I still do our membership class, which is unique. I mean, I'm kind of weird, because our church has grown a lot, and I still am engaged in our membership class. I still teach, I stay and shake hands, and I still stand in the foyer and shake hands. I love people. They didn't teach me that in seminary. They told me to stay away from you guys, you know, the sheep bite, you know. So I love people. I love hearing people's stories. And so I get a lot of great stories. Can I tell you one real cool one from our Christmas Eve services? Best story I've heard in a long time. Our fifth and sixth grade leader said that when this girl in the fifth and sixth grade class gave her life to Christ. So when her parents came to pick her up, the leader said, "Tell your parents what you did." And she said to her parents, "I accepted Jesus." And we give a Bible to everyone that accepts Christ. And her parents looked back at her and said, "We did too. We did too." Really cool story. Here's another recent one though. 23-year-old girl, there's a line of people, I'm shaking hands, the end of 101, meeting different people. 23-year-old girl is waiting there toward the end. She looks at me and she says, "I've had so many challenging things happen in my life. I graduated from college. My job situation didn't work. I'm here by myself today at church, Pastor. I came today by myself. My family doesn't follow God. I had an engagement that got broken off, and then I had one of my closest friends pass away in a car accident," and just kept going with all these things that were going on in her life. And I couldn't help but just keep thinking about her even throughout the day, just the amount of stuff. Do you know people walk around with a great exterior, but you would be amazed when you start talking to them about what they're really carrying. Children that are away from God. I like to say there's no pain like kid pain. Friends, their own challenges. Anyway, I looked at this 23-year-old girl and I told her, I said, "I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you because with all that pressure, there's a lot of other things you could do, but you came by yourself to church today. And not only did you come to church, you took a step to get engaged in your faith, to grow. And I want you to know I'm proud of you." And I just began to talk. She just began to cry. And I started thinking about it when I drove off and really just having a conversation with God. And God just began to speak to me, you know, that moment for her, that 23-year-old girl, that moment where she's at, she could really go a lot of different ways. But because she anchored herself to God, God has some plans for her on the other side. And we may not have the same circumstances, but all of us come to crossroads in our lives to whether are we going to anchor ourselves to the love of God, God's plan for us, or are we going to let the lies of the enemy, the voices of culture, the fears, the insecurities, our past, and other things define us.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.